We sing about the grace of God, and we are focused upon what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, and well, we should be. But I am thankful on the first day of the week to be able to get up in the morning and anticipate being with other believers, to study together, to pray together, to sing together, to worship together. I count it a blessing that you're here this morning. I don't know how discouraging it would be to have a first day of the week and seek to find other Christians to meet together and you couldn't find any. But your presence here this morning is an encouragement to every other one here who is serving the Lord. And I trust already our time together has been good for us, and that if we worship Christ from our hearts, that He's been honored. The Holy Spirit of God has been so gracious to provide for us what we need to know in this book we call the Bible. And so we're going to spend a few minutes this morning studying some things that hopefully will help us in our journey through life toward heaven. We have parents here this morning with young children. Some of the children in our audience already either near or in teenage years. Things we'll be studying this morning will be, I think, of special value for the young people. So I would encourage the parents to pay close attention and the young people as well. If you wish to take notes, it would be something that could be useful to you if God lets us live and we face the future. Counterfeit bills. Why do they make them? Because there are genuine bills that enable you to buy things to support your family. And because there are real and genuine bills, therefore, there are people who are endeavoring to copy them. And so they make what we call counterfeit money. And so our banks and our institution are ever on guard against a bill to see if it's fake. If you go to a store and you hand them a $50 bill or a $100 bill, they may take a pen out of the drawer and mark it. Why? They want to be sure it's not fake. Because the fake may look like the original, but really have no value and in fact get you in trouble. And the truth is, the same is true in the realm of religion. We may not believe in the value of true miracles. Satan does. And so he's been in the business from the time he's been working on this earth among men to develop the counterfeit, the fake. And that's where we're going to focus our study this morning. And if you'll open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. So the circumstances are, the children of Israel are in Egypt. They went there under the invitation of the ruler of Egypt, and they were provided for. It was a good place to be. But in time, the ruler changed, and another Pharaoh arose who was not favorable to Egypt, and now the nation has been turned into a nation simply to cause their economy to prosper. They're simply their slaves. And things are very, very difficult. But God made a covenant to their father Abraham that he would make of that nation a great nation in spite of Egypt's effort to destroy those who would cause their nation to proliferate, that is, to kill all the males. And so God is going to bring that plan about by sending someone to deliver them from this bondage and oppression in Egypt. And that's where we enter our story. Moses was the man God chose to go to the Pharaoh to tell him that he would indeed deliver his people from Egypt. The Lord would do so. You may remember that when he met with Pharaoh, that Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" He had no knowledge of him, no fear of him, no respect for him whatsoever. He will by the time this story is finished. But we're in chapter 7. And so, in chapter 7 and verse 8, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Work a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron threw down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. That would be pretty impressive, wouldn't it? For a stick in someone's hand, you throw it on the ground and it becomes a snake. Satan knows that's impressive. So what does he do? Verse 11, Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians. Note that word. We'll say more about that in a moment. These magicians were not magicians like today that simply do tricks for the purpose of entertainment and as a profession, admitting the fact that they are not using occult powers. These magicians claim to have occult powers, that is, powers of a supernatural nature, powers beyond the ordinary powers of humankind. And so these men, it says, these wise men, sorcerers, and magicians did the same with their secret arts. The key phrase is, with their secret arts. I just finished reading a book, second time I've read it, very interesting. It's written by a man who was a magician. By the time he wrote the book, I think he said maybe 15 or 18 years, professional magician. And he talks about very competent magicians who are so good at what they do that other trained professional magicians sometimes cannot figure out how they do it. They're that good. And you know what? They won't tell you how they did it, because that's their profession. Throughout the course of this book, this magician would tell about things he could do, but he said, "I'm not going to tell you how I do it. I'm just telling you it's a trick. There's no occult powers." So you see this phrase, with their secret arts. They knew, other people didn't know. The very fact that these men are so good at that, they can fool the populace, because the populace may conclude that they have some paranormal power, something beyond the normal, when in fact they don't. They are, as we have on the chart, fakers. They're fakers. They're counterfeit. Now, why would people then, and why do men now? There are some magicians today who claim to have occult power. This man who wrote this book pointed out, at least at the time he wrote it, it was back in the 60s, I believe, that most in his profession admit that they, what they do is not by the power of supernatural, and they will expose fellow magicians who claim that. And so James Randi, a competent magician himself, exposed Uri Geller, who claimed to be able to have the power to bend metal by his mind. They exposed him as a fraud. But there are a few who might claim it. But nevertheless, why would they claim it then? Well, obviously these men, it would give them power. It may well have been the means of their income. It would certainly grant them notoriety and position in the kingdom. And the same is true today. People claim to have these powers, sometimes because it makes them feel important. It makes them feel powerful. Some do it for the notoriety they can gain. And, folks, it sells. There's a lot of books about it. The occult powers. And people can make money at it. And so that's some of the reasons that people do it. But in chapter 8, verse 18, there's a key. So you see in chapter 7, verse 11, they did the same by their secret arts. But what's interesting in verse 12, each threw down his own staff. It turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staff. And then when you get to chapter 11 and verse 22, here was the miracle where you see in verse 20 that when Aaron lifted up his staff and struck the water that was in the Nile, in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. But when you read verse 22, the magicians of Egypt did the same. They did the same. They turned all the water to blood. Now, we'll talk more about that in just a second. Then you'll note down in verse 7 of chapter 8. So verse 6, Aaron stretched forth his hand over the waters of Egypt. Frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. The magicians did the same. Doesn't the Bible say that whatever power Moses and Aaron had, they had the same power? They did the same. Note, every time there's this qualifying phrase, with their secret arts, not by divine power, not by the mouth of God, with their secret arts. Now, when you get to 8:18, watch it. So, in 8:16, God said, "Stretch out your staff, strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats throughout the land of Egypt." They did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth. There were gnats upon man and beast. The dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried, note it, with their secret art, the very same phrase. They appealed to whatever they had appealed to the first three times with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. They failed. This was something they could not find a trick for, to reproduce the gnats seemingly like the real miracle did. Now, one thing about this little word same, they did the same, it says. Somebody says, well, if Moses actually took a staff and it turned to a snake, they did the same. Theirs must have done the same thing. Same thing with the water turned to blood. The word same does not necessarily mean the same in every way. And to illustrate that, I've got a passage here that you might want to reference, Exodus chapter 22. Would you hold your finger at chapter 8? We're coming back. But go over to chapter 22 and verse 29 and 30. Now you'll note in verse 29, "You shall not delay the offering from your harvest and your vintage. The firstborn of your sons..." So here's one thing you give to the Lord. "The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me." Note verse 30. "You shall do the same with your oxen and your sheep." By the way, you can go check this out. It's the same word as back there in Exodus 7 and 8. "You shall do the same." What was same about it was they gave it to the Lord. What was not same about it was the firstborn were redeemed, the animals were sacrificed. So both were given to the Lord. You'll do the same. But one was given to be redeemed. One was given to be sacrificed. So same doesn't mean that it's the same in every particular and every way. Now that's clear in their own language. It's the language that you find there in the New Testament. Now, sometimes things can seem to be the same because of appearance. And people can say it's the same when actually it simply appears to be the same. So we're going to come back to Exodus, if you want to hold your finger there. But look over at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Now here, the Apostle Paul is writing about some teachers that were infiltrating the Galatian churches with something that was purported to be gospel. He said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting from him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Is there a different gospel? No. Is there a gospel A and a gospel B, and both are good news? Look. Which is, now note the translators add the word really, which is not another. Well, you said there was a different one. It looks like it, but it's only an appearance. It's only what they're purporting to be the case. There is no good news in what they're teaching. Which is not another, only there be some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you. There is only one true gospel. There may be other gospels, that is, they look like it, they sound like it, they have some of the same characteristics, but they are not the true and genuine gospel. That's what Paul was talking about in Galatians 1. Now look back in our text in Exodus chapter 7. You don't have to be Solomon to know that when it says in verse 22, they did the same, that they could not, they absolutely could not. I'll just write it right here on the chart if I can. Let me see if I can. Can? Well, my writing's not too good, so that probably didn't help anything. Cannot. It cannot be the same. Why is that case? Look at it. He says in verse 20, all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. They did the same. It's all blood already. They can't turn water in the Nile to blood. They might do some trick where it looks like they're turning some water into blood. They can't do the same thing that Moses did. It's already done. All the water in the Nile turned to blood. They can't do the same exact thing. They can't. And so the same is the same in some kind of an appearance, that it seemed to be the same. Now, so what these guys are simply fakers. That's why we have on the chart, they're fakers, they're counterfeit. Look with me over at Deuteronomy. So Moses now has delivered the people from Egypt, led them through the promise, through the wilderness, that is, toward the promised land. And now he's preaching to this same group of people. Well, it is their sons because their father died in the wilderness. And they're getting ready to go into a land where people were under the spell of the occult, the paranormal, the supposed gods who had power over men to tell the future and predict and curse and bless and so forth. So in this sermon, over and over and over again, if you're familiar with the sermon, Moses preaches, obey God's commandments. If you love God, keep His commandments. That's just constant focus throughout this sermon. in chapter 18, verse 9, in the midst of that, there's this warning. Look at the warning. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who... And then you have some nine different things that idolaters, people who have had other powers they worshipped or believed in, practiced, that supposedly were paranormal, beyond the normal powers of men, supernatural, calling on some god or dark power or whatever it may be to do these things. And so anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, they'd actually take their children and burn them to the fire, in a fire to the god Molech, seeking his favor, seeking his direction, seeking his protection, whatever that may be. Anyone who uses divination, who practices witchcraft, interprets omens, a sorcerer, who casts a spell, a medium, a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Now, instead, why would people even go to these in the first place? People use these things seeking some kind of direction. They want to know something about themselves or their life or the future, maybe the past. They're seeking direction or they're seeking assurance of some sort. That's why people turn to these means. But God had a plan. Instead of going to them when you need to find somebody to listen to, look at that phrase in the text, verse 14. Those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to. See, they're listening to. They're going for direction, for counsel, for assurance. Look down in verse 15. God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. See the difference? You don't listen to the fellows, I hear a spirit from the dead, or I see something in the stars, or that's all fakery. It's all counterfeit. It's all foolishness. He says, you want to know the truth about who you are, where you're at, where you're going, and what your plan for life should be, I'm going to raise up a prophet. Listen to him. Verse 19, it shall come about whoever will not listen to my word, which I speak in his name. This is the way God chose for men to have that direction. And if you don't choose to listen to him, you might turn to these other mediums. And so, if you don't listen to him, then he says, you would suffer the judgment of God. He said, I'll require it of him, verse 19. And so, how would you know? How would you know that this prophet was telling the truth then? He might say, I'm a prophet. There's the test in verse 21. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has spoken? Remember we talked about the counterfeit? Because prophets, that's powerful. Somebody that God speaks through, divine mind is revealed through, that's powerful. So you got counterfeit prophets, fake prophets. How do you know? Look, he said, how we know the word which the Lord has spoken. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Folks, that's why you don't have to be afraid of Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith is the prophet behind the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints of the Mormons. He's a false prophet because some of the prophecies he made failed. So I know he's not a prophet. I know he's a fake. That's the reason don't need to be afraid of Jean Dixon. She's dead now. But Jean Dixon claimed to be able to predict the future. Oh, it brought her notoriety. Probably brought her a lot of money. But there is a lot of Jean Dixon's prophecies that turned out to be dead wrong. So I know she didn't have that kind of power. You say, well, Didn't Gene Dixon prophesy some things that happened to be true? Yeah. And you can do that if you're vague enough. Just make it general. And you don't put any timeline on it if you're not specific enough. And you might be lucky. I'm not a marksman. A person who's a good marksman, you can take them out to the range, the rifle range, and they pick up a rifle. They may shoot 30 times and hit the bullseye every single time. I bet I could hit the bullseye. Just give me enough shells. Stand back. I'll just keep shooting. I bet you after 200 or 300 times, I'll hit it 2 or 3 times maybe. That's how these people do it, folks. That's not a true prophet. They're fakes. They're fakes. All you got to do is test them out. Get a list of their prophecies. They don't happen. True prophecy is right 100% of the time, all the time. And that's the nature of the prophecies of the Bible. All right? Now, throughout history, there have been these kind of fakers. So we started over here in Exodus. You can actually back up to the book of Genesis in chapter 41. Go back to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41 talks about Pharaoh. At this time, Pharaoh was favorable to the nation of Israel. This is a previous history, previous time in history. Had this dream, and he wanted it interpreted. You understand it about some fat cows and gaunt cows. The gaunt cows ate up the fat cows. Same thing about some ears of grain. He didn't understand it. So verse 8, in the morning his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams. But now note the last statement. There was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. They didn't know what they meant. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses and so forth. And then he told him about Joseph. And you can go back and read back in chapter 40 about Joseph. So let me tell you about this guy I'm in prison with. And I had a dream, and another fellow had a dream. And this guy told us exactly what they meant to the day. You go back and read back in chapter 40 and verse 13. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to office. Down in verse 19, within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, you'll hang on a tree. 3 days. 2 men in prison, 2 different fates, 1 exalted, 1 you're going to die. It's going to happen in 3 days. See, that fellow was dead on. There was a call the guy. So they call him. And he tells Pharaoh what the dream means. But what's interesting about him telling him what the dream means, this is not a personal dream about Pharaoh and his personal life. This is a dream about his entire nation. That his entire nation is going to suffer a severe famine. It's going to affect every Egyptian that is there. So is it true? You may not know, but if you're in that land, you'll find out. You'll find out. This is national. Not only that, besides that fact, he gives some specific timelines. You'll note in verse 26 of chapter 41, the 7 good cows are 7 years. The 7 good ears are 7 years. And then in verse 27, he talks about 7 years of famine. Now, there's going to be a famine someday. No. Is it going to be before or after the good? Well, I don't know, but there's going to be... Well, yeah, that's probably a pretty good prediction in Egypt. No, he said there's going to be 7 years of famine, but it's going to be preceded by 7 abundant years. And then he also proposed a solution. So what you need to do is store up the grain in the 7 good years. There'll be enough crop to do that to prepare for the 7 bad years. Did it happen? It happened. Look, it impacted 2 nations. It impacted Egypt. It impacted Israel. This is not something that happened in Pharaoh's parlor. This is not on the stage in a setup. This is, here's what's going to happen. And it happened. He was very specific. It also involved geography. It's not going to be a famine in the world. Famine's going to be here. And here's what you need to do about it. So you see, the fellows couldn't tell it, but look at Joseph. He could tell everything about it specifically, giving times and procedures and everything. Well, look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 2. We move on to the time of Daniel, about 600 years before Jesus Christ. And another king had a dream. This time it's Nebuchadnezzar. A little different in this story. So this king has a dream. So he gets up morning. He wants to know what it means. So it says in verse 2, he called his magicians. Now see, magicians here, not like we use the term. These are guys who are conjurers and sorcerers. They came to have occult power. They could talk to the gods or get a message from the gods out there. So he calls them. He said, I had this dream. I want to know what it means. So you know what they do? They said, verse 4, tell us what the dream is. We'll tell you what it means. Ah, Nebuchadnezzar's a sharp cookie. I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar already knew that these guys were frauds. But he's going to test them out. He said, I'll tell you what, fellas. He said, the command for me is firm. Verse 5, if you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation. I'm not going to tell you the dream. You're going to have to tell me what I dreamed, and then you're going to have to tell me what it means. And if you don't, buddy, you'll be torn from limb to limb. Your house will be a rubbish heap. And he meant it. Well, of course, they said a second time, verse 7, look, king, this is, you know, it's kind of like, this is not reasonable. You tell us what the dream is, and we'll tell you. And so he says, I know, you're just bargaining for time. You're a bunch of frauds. And then he heard about Daniel. Daniel came in. He didn't have to tell Daniel what he dreamed. Daniel told him what he dreamed. Precisely, not a generic, precisely about this statue and the 4 kinds of metal and what happened. And then he told him what it meant. I don't know. Daniel so accurately pictured the next 600 years of history that people have a difficulty believing Daniel was written when it was written. Unbelievers say there's no way this man could have wrote this 600 years before Christ and predicted the history so specifically about the Babylonian kingdom and the Medo-Persian kingdom and the Grecian kingdom and the Roman kingdom. But he did. So these magicians failed, these conjurers, these sorcerers. But Daniel was successful. And you can go right on down through history. Remember Simon, Acts chapter 8, verse 9? When Philip went to Samaria, it's interesting that when you read there that Simon was practicing magic. Now, that's not magic like these guys say. I'm telling you it's a trick. I won't tell you how to do it, and you won't be able to figure it out. That's not this. He's claiming powers to get a hold of these people and saying he was someone great. I say, why do people do that? There you have it. I'm someone great. And probably give me your money. Or else. And they revered him. It says the people were astonished at him. They realized or thought that he was really something until Philip came on the scene. And when Philip came there working the miracles, he worked with the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, verse 12, when they believed Philip preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they're being baptized. The people saw the difference. From smallest to greatest, it says they were amazed by Simon. But when Philip appeared on the scene with the genuine, that Simon's a fraud. He's a faker. He's a faker. Acts chapter 16:16, you have this so-called fortune teller. She couldn't foretell the future. That's what she pretended to be. Had some kind of so-called spirit of divination. And so Paul and Silas cast out the spirit. We call this exorcism. It's interesting in this case and this next one that I have, Acts 19. When Paul exorcised spirits, he did it by making a statement. No shaking. None of the stuff you see in movies. Just he commanded the spirit to come out, and that's it. He did it by the power of God. And that's what happened. And these were businessmen in Acts chapter 16 because they were making money with this woman. We say, why did people do it? There's your answer. Money. They got really mad. And they stirred up a riot. In Acts chapter 16, chapter 19, these fellows thought that they could duplicate what Paul was doing. And they tried it. Verse 13, some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. These guys want to pretend that it's these words. Boy, it's these words I say. There's people who do that same thing with baptism. It's the word. The preacher lifts his hand. Solemn says, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. He don't have to say beans. It's not the words. These are a bunch of fakers. These guys. Acts 19. You contrast Paul. Look back up above. Verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. When they saw what Paul did, in contrast to these fellows, these exorcists, look what happened down in verse 19. In fact, these exorcists, the evil spirit came out and made a fool out of them. But in verse 19, many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone and counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And folks, that was a lot of money. Result, verse 20, the word of the Lord was growing mightily. If we can get people away from all this foolishness, from astrology and horoscopes and card readers and palm readers and all this bunch of foolishness, and have them open the book of God, they'd get direction for their lives. But the devil's smart. He knows if he can fool people with the fake, he can keep them captured. There's Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name do many wonderful works? He said, I never knew you. You're a bunch of fakers. Depart. Get out of here. You contrast Jesus. John chapter 2, verse 19, early in his ministry, he said, you destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. You kill me, in 3 days I'll be raised from the dead. 3 days. Specific. And it happened. So, we have the warning that you had in the New Testament, 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits. That's what they were told. They had true prophets. They had false prophets. Put them to the test. And in 1 John chapter 4, he gives them this acid test. He said, verse 6, we, as the apostles, are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You want to know the truth or you want to play games? What do you want to build your life on? The apostle said, this is the truth. And they work genuine miracles to prove it. In Galatians 1, we read a while ago, he said, you guys preaching this other gospel. And even if an angel from heaven tells you something different from the gospel that was revealed and confirmed by the time Paul wrote Galatians, he said they're to be accursed. And you know 1 Thessalonians 5. Examine all things. And that's in a context of prophetic utterance. Examine all things carefully. Hold fast to what's good. Abstain every form of evil. That is doctrinal evil. That's the context. Well, look, there's two extremes. People, you know, you can go to extremes with money. If you ever got bitten by giving somebody a counterfeit bill, you don't know where you got it. Man, that's bad. But if you get bit a second time or a third time, what if there were counterfeit bills running all over the place? We say, I don't want money. Good, well, just give me yours. That would be one extreme. Since there's counterfeits, there's no real. And that's what people do. They say, there's so much fakery. And if I didn't know anything about this book, that's probably where I'd be. There's no God. There's no true miracles. Look at all these bunch of fraud running around. That's an extreme. The other extreme is to attribute powers to things that we can't explain and do so mistakenly. And sometimes people mean well, but they just don't know. They don't have the equipment to be aware of what these guys can do. The foundation of faith to build upon. But over in Acts 10, Peter's preaching about Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10. Here's what he said about Jesus Christ. You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him, that is, selected him, made clear that's his choice, with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. In other words, he worked miracles to prove who he was. You see those two verses we have on the chart, Matthew 4:23 and Matthew 9:35. Those form the two sides of the sandwich. In Matthew 4:23, Jesus was going through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So why? There are a lot of preachers. But what? Look at the next phrase. And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. 9:35, same verse. What's in between? Chapters 8 and 9. 10 miracles, healing all kind of diseases and all kind of illnesses. First one was a leper. Leprosy was cleansed. Second one was a paralyzed man. He was healed. Third one is a person with fever. Then number 4, a storm on the sea. And you just go down. 10 of them. Why 10? To the Jew, that was the idea of completeness. Here's absolute, complete proof that what he's preaching about the gospel of the kingdom is true. Now let's conclude with this passage from Acts chapter 2. Peter's preaching to an audience of unbelievers. Is Jesus really true? Some of these people were out there a little over a month ago seeing this guy on a cross. Didn't look much like a king. Bloodied, bruised, shamefully disrobed. Who is that guy? I know what he claimed, but is he true? Now, a little over a month later, Peter's preaching to some of those people in the city where Jesus was crucified, right outside that city. He said, verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus is the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs. Listen to this. Which God performed through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Boy, that's the acid test, isn't it? This didn't happen 100 years ago. It didn't happen in another land. You saw the things he did. Now, obviously, if that wasn't true, that would have been the end of Peter's success that day. He put it to the test. You see? And so verse 36, he said they've got to know that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Verse 36. This Jesus whom you crucified. In other words, he said, he's the true. He's the genuine. And then when they said, what do we need to do? He told them. He said, you got to repent. You got to acknowledge him as your Lord. And be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of your sins. And that's why I repent and be baptized. Because it's true. It's not family religion. It's not America religion. It's the genuine. It's true. And so we're going to sing the song that Keith has selected. Is it I'm Coming, Lord? Why would you want to come to a myth or a fable? The only reason I want to come to Jesus is if he is true. Truly the Son of God. Truly the Savior of the world. And if we can assist someone in responding to this wonderful Savior, then won't you let it be known as together we stand and as we sing.